Our subject today is the very heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. I'm reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter 17, verse 11. This is a scripture that ought to be marked and studied. Leviticus 17, verse 11. It declares the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it, that is the blood, to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now, my friend, if you read the Word of God, if you read it very much, you're going to encounter several prominent and persistent subjects. Among them are these. These are the main subjects that you're going to encounter if you read the Word of God. They're prominent, persistent subjects. First of all, the attributes or character of the living God. In the beginning, God. That's the way the Bible starts. In the beginning, God. God was in the beginning. All things were made by Him and for His glory. And the Scripture says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He says, I am the Lord, I change not, immutable. God is eternal, in the beginning God. God is holy. God is unchangeable, immutable. God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. The Lord ruleth in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth and giveth it to whomsoever He will. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? The heathen told David, our gods are in the shrines and temples and altars where we place them. Where's your God? And David said, our God's in the heavens. And he earlier said, the heavens of heavens won't contain Him. The earth is His footstool. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, earth, the seas, and in all deep places. So if you read the Bible, you're going to encounter prominently the character or attributes of the living God. And the second thing you're going to see from Genesis to Revelation, and that is the sinfulness and depravity of man. The Scripture says there's none good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. The Lord God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did do good, any that seek God. He said they're all together become unprofitable. They've all gone out of the way. He said every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. The prophet Isaiah wrote, from the sole of man's feet to the top of his head, there's no soundness in him. He's nothing but open running sores that have not been bound up, neither cared for by ointment. In the flesh, Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. So you're going to see that all the way through the Scripture, the fall of man, the utter, total, complete ruin by sin of all men. You're going to see death in men and death about men and death upon men. Man is a dying creature. All right, the third thing you're going to see is this. You'll encounter this all the way through the Scripture, and that is the presence and power, not almighty power, but power of Satan in this world and in the skies. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's subtle, he's deceptive, he's corrupt and evil. He's the father of lies. You're going to encounter him. The Scripture says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the darkness. He's a subtle creature. He comes as a minister of light, as an angel of light. He'll change himself, disguise himself, camouflage himself. He'll use imitation. He'll use counterfeit. He'll use religion. He'll use anything in his subtlety to corrupt your mind from the simplicity of Christ. You're dealing with an arch enemy and a clever enemy and a powerful enemy, and that is Satan. And there's no one who can adequately or effectively deal with him but the Lord God. You're no match for him. You'll have to turn your battle over to Christ. You'll have to turn your needs over to Him in reference to this enemy of mankind and enemy of God. He's there. He's there. And then the fourth thing you're going to run into, and this is the subject of the Bible. If you take the whole Bible and compress it and condense it and get one word That's the essence, substance, and truth of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. If you bring it down to one word, it'll be this, Jesus Christ. He's the message of the Bible, the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Bible, my friend, is true to science, true science, God's science, but it's not a book of science. It's true to love, but it's not a book of love. It's true to history, but it's not a book of history. The Bible, my friends, is a book of redemption. The essence of the Scriptures is Jesus Christ. Moses wrote of me. It's all about Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of how God loved sinners, chose them in Christ, and redeemed them in Christ, and will glorify them in Jesus Christ. There are three things about Christ that sum up what the Bible says about him. Number one, his redemptive character. He's the God-man. He was from the beginning. All things were made for his glory. He's the God-man. He's the God who became man. God in human flesh. His redemptive character. His redemptive work. His life was a perfect life, an obedient life, a submissive life to God's law and holiness and righteousness. He is the righteousness of God. His redemptive work. And that is by life and by death he redeemed his people. By his perfect life he gave us a perfect righteousness, a holiness before the Lord God. And by his death, he satisfied God's justice. And then his redemptive glory. It is all for his glory, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You're going to encounter those four things. God, his attributes and character. Man, his fall and sinfulness. And Satan, his subtlety and deceptiveness and power and evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work. But here's my subject today. From Genesis 3:21 to the last chapter of Revelation, you're going to encounter B-L-O-O-D, blood. Blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and they discovered to their shame and to their fear and condemnation that they were naked, they took fig leaves, huge fig leaves, and plaited them and sewed them together to cover their sin and their shame. They were embarrassed. They were fallen creatures. Before, they were without clothes. They were not embarrassed. They were not ashamed. They didn't know anything about sin. They didn't know anything about evil. They didn't know anything about fear. They didn't know anything about hate. But they tried to cover themselves. And God came and told them the consequences of their fall, the suffering and death and sorrow that had come upon them because of their fall. And then he slew an animal. Now, in slaying that animal, the animal's blood was shed. That's the first blood ever shed. That is in actuality. Now, Christ was a lamb slain in the purpose of God, in the promise of God before the world began. But this is the first drop of blood that was ever shed. See, man didn't eat meat in the garden. And no animal died. There was no such thing as death. But the first death, the first suffering, this animal suffered. And the first blood, first drop of blood, was shed, and that animal died to cover man's sin, to cover his shame. That's the first mention of blood there in the Bible. That's the first example. And it goes all the way through now, from there to the last chapter of Revelation. You have the blood. The blood was shed that sin might be covered. If it hadn't been for sin, then no blood shed, no death, no suffering, no sorrow. But the first drop of blood was to cover man's sin. And all the way through the Bible, we see our text. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Exodus 12, verse 3, God said to Israel in Egypt, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, almost all things under the law were purged by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission. Whoever, whatever, there's no remission without the shedding of blood. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, Peter writes, for as much as you know, you know, he's writing to the church, he's writing to believers, he's writing to those who know God. He says, you know this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold and works and deeds and laws and traditions and ceremonies and ordinances and rituals, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. A lamb without blemish or spot. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's the message through the book. You'll encounter the blood. If you study the Bible, if you read God's Word, you're going to read about the blood. You can't read it without reading about the blood. And my friends, if I have any apology to make in reference to preaching about the blood of Christ, And I know today it's thought upon, looked upon, talked about as a slaughterhouse religion, a first century doctrine, a distasteful, and all of these things people say. But if I have any apology about preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ, it's this, that I don't preach it as often as I should. Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And the crucifixion was a bloody scene. There was blood from His hands and blood from His head and His back and blood from His feet and blood and water from His side. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He said, I'm determined, even to the great city of Corinth, even to that city of philosophy and that city of science and that city of learning, that city of arts and culture. He said, I'm determined to know nothing among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I warn the churches and preachers of this day, if you are successful, as many are attempting to do, if you're successful in removing the blood of Christ from your hymn books and from your sermons and from your pulpits and from your classroom, you have stripped the gospel of its glory. You have stripped the gospel of its power, its saving power. You have stripped the gospel of its effectiveness. For no blood, no remission. No blood, no forgiveness. No blood atonement, no mercy seat. No blood atonement, no sacrifice. No blood atonement, no approach to God. When our Lord Jesus Christ sat down at the table with His apostles for the Last Supper before He went to the cross, He broke the bread in their presence and He said, this is My body broken for you. Take it and eat it. And then He took the wine and He handed it to them in a glass and He said, this is My blood. This is My blood, the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is shed for your sins. This is My blood. Drink ye all of it. And Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. And ever since by faith I saw that stream, Thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love, redeeming blood has been my theme and shall be till I die. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to His grace. Now, my friends, there are dozens of points that we could emphasize in a message on the blood of Christ. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I have given you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. But I want to leave you with four main thoughts. And I believe if you understand these four main thoughts, that you will to some degree understand the gospel. You will to some degree understand the redemptive work of Christ. You will to some degree understand the gospel of saving grace. And you will to some degree know the living God in His redemptive grace. These four things concerning the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the first thing, and this is true all the way through the Word of God, the blood atonement was always, 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 without question, always, without exception, always, before the Lord. Before the Lord. Listen to these scriptures talking about killing the bullock and killing the lamb and offering the sacrifice. Kill the lamb, Leviticus 4:4. Kill the lamb before the Lord. Leviticus 4:6. Sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord. Leviticus 4:7. Put the blood on the horns of the altar before the Lord. Always before the Lord. When that great high priest in that solemn sacred hour in the tabernacle in the wilderness, when that great high priest took the blood of the Lamb and went into the holy place and then slipped under the veil into the Holy of Holies, which signified the presence of God, the awesome, fearful, holy presence of God, there on the mercy seat, the golden mercy seat covering the Ark of the Covenant, he placed that blood. There wasn't the eye of any human being saw it. Not one human eye saw it. He went in with his incense burning, and the smoke filled the place, and the blood of that lamb was spread over that mercy seat which covered the broken law which was in the Ark of the Covenant. That atonement was made before the Lord. When Israel was down in Egypt, God told them to take the blood and put it on the outside of the door. The people were on the inside. They were all in the house. The blood was on the outside. God said, when I see the blood, not when you see it, not when you keep looking at it, not when you're conscious of it, your faith's in me. Your confidence is in me when I see the blood. Now, I know that most preaching today presents the death of Christ as an example, or presents the death of Christ as an effort at reformation, or perhaps an offer. And there's no question but the death of Christ is an example to all of his people. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. We're to follow Christ. We're to be willing to lay down our lives. But in the Old Testament, every sin offering and every sacrifice and every atonement, which were types of Christ, were always before the Lord. Not before men, not to be seen of men, not to impress men, but they were always before the Lord. You go and read these references throughout the Old Testament. The blood was sacrificed, the blood was sprinkled, and the blood was put on the mercy seat before the Lord. It was unto the Lord. It was unto the Lord. Now, watch the second thing. The blood was before the Lord in reference to us. In reference to us. It had to do with us. It had to do with our acceptance to God. It had to do with making peace toward God for us. It had to do with reconciling us to God, who was angry, whose wrath was upon us, whose judgment was upon us because of our sins. Romans 3:25, listen. Whom God hath ordained, talking about Christ, Christ hath God foreordained to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood, to declare God's holiness and God's righteousness, that God might be just and justify the ungodly. You see, my friend, the blood of Christ did not change the nature of God from wrath to love. The blood of Christ didn't change God's nature from wrath to love. God is love. That Christ died because God loved us. Listen to John 3:16. Here's a favorite and familiar passage of Scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, the love of Christ preceded the death of Christ, preceded the giving of Christ, preceded the coming of Christ. God loved us and sent his Son. His love sent his Son. His love was not caused by his Son coming. It was the reason why his Son came. His Son came as a result of his love. You see, the law of God has a claim on every man. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And that holy law of God must be honored. It must be honored. God cannot save a man or receive a man or accept a man at the expense of his holiness and his righteousness and the truth of his law. And his justice must be satisfied. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ came before the Lord as a sin offering, atonement, and sacrifice in reference to us for our acceptance. The publican in the temple who smote upon his breast and cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what all of the old scholars say that he was saying or laying claim to? He was looking back to that blood on the altar, on the mercy seat, and he was saying this, Lord, be propitiated to me. Let thy blood be propitiation, be merciful. For they all knew the only way God could be merciful is if God could be propitiated. God could be reconciled. God's law could be honored and his justice satisfied. Be thou propitiation to me through the blood. And our Lord, once again, the Lord's table. When our Lord distributed the broken bread, And the wine, he said, this is my body broken, my blood shed, drink ye all of it. And Paul later said to the church, now let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Examine himself for what? To see if he's perfectly holy? No, we know we're not. To see if he's worthy to take the Lord's table? We're not worthy. Never will be worthy. To see if he discerns the Lord's broken body and shed blood. You know what the word discern means? It means to understand. It means to judge. It means to see. Do you understand the blood of Christ and the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ? If you understand it, if you judge or discern or see what it's all about, that Christ's body was broken and His blood was shed, that God's justice might be honored, that God's justice might be satisfied. The blood was before the Lord. The sacrifice of Christ was not toward men, not just an example for men or not to impress men. It was before the Lord. It was before the Lord to satisfy His justice, to satisfy His righteousness. A criminal is never turned loose till his debt's paid. A man is never released, justified from prison till he served his sentence. And you and I, as sinners, criminals in God's kingdom, are not going to be released. We're not going to be justified. We're not going to be accepted of God till our debt's paid, till the law's been honored and satisfied. And that's what Christ did in reference to us. Now notice this about the blood. The blood before the Lord was in reference to us. And it gives power and efficacy. Efficacy to the intercession of Christ. Now then, there's one God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says this, there's one God. And there's one mediator between God and men. A mediator is an advocate, intercessor, one who pleads the cause of another. There's one mediator. Now my friend, you better learn this. It doesn't matter whether you're Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, or what you are. You better learn this. The Word of God plainly says there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. Now, a mediator is one who can deal with both sides. And Jesus Christ is the only mediator. He is God, and He became a man, identified with us. But a mediator has to have something to plead. A mediator has to have something to offer. He has to have bargaining power. He has to meet the law's demands and justice claims. When the Lord Jesus Christ goes before the Father on behalf of His people, on behalf of sinners, He's got to have something to present, something to plead. What does He present and what does He plead? He pleads His blood. Listen to this, Hebrews 9:12. By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, not made with hands like on the earth, which is figures of the truth, but into heaven itself. Once in the end of the world hath He appeared and entered heaven, the holy place, with His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, my friends, the very fact that Christ had blood, the very fact that Christ had blood shows He was identified with us. He had to be a man to have blood. God became a man. And that shows His identification with us. He was numbered with the transgressors. He became a man. So my mediator, my advocate with the Father, is also the man, Christ Jesus, who had blood. Paul told the elders at Ephesus there, or Corinth, or Antioch, wherever they were, he said, you feed the church of God, which was purchased with His own blood. He had blood. That shows He was identified with us. The fact that it's the blood of God's Son, the fact that it was the blood of God's Son gives His blood infinite value. You say, there's so many sinners. There's so many sins. There's only one Savior, only one mediator. Who is that mediator? Who is that Savior? It's the Son of God. It's God Himself. He has infinite power, infinite efficacy, infinite sufficiency. He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse us from all sin because of who He is. Are you learning? The fact that His blood was promised and prophesied and pictured and typified throughout the Scriptures gives me assurance to trust Him. Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, I'm safe while the ages roll. Safe though the worlds may crumble. Safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, we're secure in Him. The fact that He had blood identifies Him with me. The efficacy and infinite value of His blood, because He's God's Son and He's the mediator. He brings me to God and reconciles all who believe. And then the fourth thing, the blood of Christ before the Lord gives acceptance to my worship. Listen to Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness ourselves, you and me, people, to enter into the holiest. You mean into the presence of God? Yes, sir. You mean into the direct throne room of God? Yes, sir. You mean I don't have to send somebody else in my place? No more. The veil in the temple's rent in twain. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded by the fall. Come to Christ. Come into the throne of God. Come before the presence of the Lord. How? By the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19. Having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with full assurance. We'll be accepted in the blood of Christ, and only in the blood of Christ. My friends, there's so much flesh in all that we are, and so much sin in all that we do, and so faint the best praise, and so wandering the best prayer. We need the cleansing, redeeming, atoning, sanctifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. Having a high priest over the house of God, who has opened for us into his presence by his blood a new and living way, let us come. And remember this, our worship is accepted in proportion as it is offered in the blood of Christ. Precious blood. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.